Love the Lord your God with all your heart. The words just got to me just then, because I think sometimes we do fail that. Mm. I think we do not really love God with all our heart. God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like this: love your neighbor as yourself. And I think again we fail on that one. All the law and the prophets had hung on these words of these two commandments. In other words, they were challenged, but they had no answers.
Thank you, Doug, and thank you for your transparency and honesty there. I think it's important that we are moved by Scripture, moved by what God's Word has to say to us. So I appreciate that, absolutely. Well, as Madge has already said, last week we launched our theme for the year, 2018, On Purpose. And this theme is all about us rediscovering and reclaiming that sense of purpose for our lives and for us as a church community. And if you weren't here last week, I encourage you to listen to the podcast, because it'll allow you to understand where we're heading, the direction we're seeking to move into this year and beyond as well. But part of that, as Madge also said, over the next 5 weeks, we'll basically be asking the question, why do we exist? Why do you exist as a person, and why do we exist as a church? What is the purpose of our existence? And as we mentioned, the key purpose for our existence, it can be found in Jesus' exhortations and commandments in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, which is the greatest commandment, and Matthew 28, 19 to 20, which is known as the Great Commission. It's from these two passages that you and I can discern five key purposes of our existence. Five purposes of the church. And we've already been through them this morning. The pastor, Rick Warren, he summarizes them as this: stronger through worship, broader through ministry, larger through evangelism, warmer through fellowship, and deeper through discipleship. That's ultimately why we exist. That's why we were put on this planet, individually and as a church. And I'm excited for this series. You probably could tell that already. I'm excited to hopefully hear Belinda Lakeland come and speak. She's the evangelism consultant for the association. A very gifted evangelist, that's why she's in the role. And the next week after that, we have Anthony Edwards come. He's a youth and families counsellor, former pastor at Ngawi Baptist Church and Canberra Baptist Church. And he's as gifted, I believe, in loving the church. He's just got a passion for it. He's passionate about fellowship within the church, and I'm excited to see and hear what he has to bring to us. And then we finish with deeper through discipleship again. I'll finish on that. But the prayer and the desire for us as we journey through these five purposes is ultimately to identify a wider purpose for why we exist, why St. Susie Baptist Church exists. And over time, we are continually need to re-envision for the future. And this is what we're coming to at this point: understanding why the church exists, and then discovering what God has called us to as a unique representation of the wider universal church. And to help us do that, as we looked at last week, we'll be utilizing Rick Warren's book, A Purpose-Driven Church. And I felt led for us to go through this because there's some amazing principles, key biblical principles, that Rick Warren and his church have sought to implement within their context. And by us looking at this, it doesn't mean that we try and copy what they've done, or copy how he's done it, because we are unique. Every church is uniquely gifted, uniquely resourced, and we just can't do it. We cannot copy them if we are to live out as God has called us to be. But we can look at the key principles, the key methodology that they've sought to implement, and then replant that into our own context. So it's basically understanding how we can do evangelism. How can we do discipleship? Again, it's going to look very different to St. Susie Anglican, very different to Ramsgate Community down the road, because we are all unique. The five purposes of the church. This morning we start this process by unpacking and exploring again these five purposes. We start with stronger through worship. So let me pray for us as we come to that this morning. Father God, we again thank you for your Son Jesus. Thank you that you sent him to pave the way back to you. And thank you through his life, through his ministry, he revealed to us your purpose for us as Christians, but also for your church. And Father God, I ask and pray that as we dive into this amazing text this morning, as we dive into the Great Commission, the Great Commandment over the next 5 weeks, that you'll open our eyes and our ears to hear from you and to see what you're calling us to as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in Matthew 22:37, again, the greatest commandment, Jesus starts his answer to this Pharisee, this leader in the law, saying, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." And it's in this first sentence, this first opening stanza of this great commandment, that we get the first purpose for the church, and that is worship. The church exists to worship God. In Matthew 4:10, Jesus says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Notice that worship comes before service. That is the first priority, the primary responsibility of his church. Everything else, our ministry, our evangelism, our fellowship with one another, our discipleship, is all an extension of our worship to God. Basically, the Christian life lived out and modeled perfectly, it should be an act of worship. An act of worship. And when we express our love to God, we're worshiping him. That is ultimately what worship is, expressing our love, our adoration for who God is and what he has done. And the key to loving God, at the core of it is obviously love of God, but the key to loving God is sacrifice and the ability to surrender. Surrender all that we are to him. The key to true and proper worship is to surrender. And when I first read these words, as I prepared this sermon, as I read over the first verse 37 of the greatest commandment, the first thing that came to mind for me was surrender. To love God, we need to surrender ourselves to him. But in this society, in this context, we don't like to surrender, do we? It's frowned upon to surrender. It implies losing. It evokes images of admitting defeat or yielding to a stronger opponent. In today's competitive culture, we are taught never to give up, never to give in. And so we don't hear much about what surrendering looks like. But again, surrendering is at the core of worship. And so you and I need to recapture a theology, a sense of surrender, and what that looks like to God. The great C.S. Lewis, the great author, he said this about surrendering ourselves to God. "The more we let God take over us, the more truly ourselves we become. Because he made us, he invented all the different people that you and I were intended to be. It is when I turn to Christ, when I give up myself to his personality, that I first begin to have a real personality of my own." Love that. Because you and I are created in his image. The more we tap into God, the more we understand him and apply his way of life to our way of life, the more we become more like him. Again, we are created for purpose. It's in our DNA. True purpose is only revealed and experienced in Jesus Christ. This is what it looks like to surrender ourselves to God. It's not a passive resignation. It's not an excuse for laziness. It doesn't mean that we are cowards or that we become a doormat that people can just walk over. It's actually the exact opposite. It's all about obedience and trust. And it's all about sacrificing your life and suffering in order to change what needs to be changed. That's what Jesus did. He submitted himself to his God. And he went about the task of changing things for the better. Once we submit ourselves to God, as we surrender, it mobilizes us into the world to look at things that are injustices, to try and bring about change. transformation. And as Jesus says, it requires us to surrender ourselves to Him with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our minds. This is what true worship looks like. It's what brings Him most joy. This is the kind of worship that pleases Him the most. But what does it look like practically? What does it actually look like to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind? Well, first of all, heart and soul. This means being authentic and heartfelt in our worship. God is pleased when our worship is authentic, our hearts and our soul. Pastor Bill Johnson, he says this, he has a great quote about worship. Worship is more than a song we sing. It is a heartfelt response we give to God that places value on Him. You know, in life, when you worship other things, other idols, sport, money, materialism, wealth, you're placing value on those things. That ultimate value should be placed on God. In this way, worship at its core, it's an activity of the heart. It is a response birthed out of gratitude, thankfulness towards Him and what He has done in our lives. And again, this sense of gratitude, again, it should overflow in our lives, overflow into our relationships with one another and others. And the reason for this is because worship is more than just singing a song of praise. Did you realize that? It's more than singing songs. I think when we talk about worship, our minds automatically go to singing songs. But true worship, it encompasses our whole life. Our whole existence is created for the purpose of worship. Page 40 of the Purpose Driven Church, Rick Warren says this, and I encourage us to purchase a copy if you haven't already. They'll be selling out the back afterwards for $12. But he says this on page 240. We believe that there are many appropriate ways to express our love to God. These include praying, singing, thanking, listening, giving, testifying, trusting, obeying His word, among others. God, not man, is the focus and the center of our worship. These are all expressions of worship. It's more than just singing a song. Again, worship is to encompass our whole life, our whole entire being. These are just some ways that we can worship Him, but again, it needs to be authentic. It needs to come from within the heart and the soul, the very center of our being. Because when we worship God, God looks past our words. He looks past our actions. He looks past all of that straight to the heart. He wants to see why we're doing it. What is the purpose of you singing a song of praise to me right now? Is it so that you can be glorified, so people can look at you and go, oh, how spiritual are they? How amazing are they? Or is it for religious necessity? I have to come to church to tick the box. I sing a song, I've ticked the box. I've said the prayer, I've ticked the box. I listen to the sermon, I can go home. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says this, people look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Yahweh looks at the heart. So the question from that arises, why are you here this morning? Why did you sing those songs just a moment ago? Was it out of a deep-seated sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God and what He's done and how He's created you? Or is it just because this is the way it's always been done? Man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. We could stand here and put on a show for people and try to show how great we are being a Christian. But again, God sees past all that. He looks at how genuine and real our experience of worship is. He is genuinely and authentically concerned with the reason you and I worship Him, more than what it looks like to worship Him. Are we choosing to worship Him because we genuinely love Him and we want to express that in whatever way that may look like, or because we have to, again, to impress others? What I've found, though, that if our worship is genuinely coming from our heart, if we're not worried what other people think about us and we actually genuinely want to express our love to God, I find that's when we are genuinely ourselves in worship. Do you find that? When you don't care about what other people think, You just want to love God. It's all about Him and you. It's when we are genuinely ourselves in worship. There's this great saying, be you, everyone else is taken. You heard that before? Be you, everyone else is taken. That's a message I want to impart on our youth, especially in this society. It's so hard just to try and be someone that they're not. I find we still do that even as adults. But what we find in Scripture is that there's no set style, there's no set way that we are to worship God. Jesus only gave two requirements for worship. In John 4, verse 24, he says to the Samaritan woman, God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. They are the boundaries for our worship. We are to worship in spirit and in truth. You and I have been created uniquely different. Our expression of worship is going to be different from one another. The way I worship is going to be different to the way Lance worships, different to the way Bill and Christine worship. We all worship differently. We are created to worship and express our love to God in unique ways. That's why the church is such a beautiful thing. Imagine how boring it was if we all came and worshiped the same way. God's created us all unique, uniquely different. So if you want to worship with your eyes closed and just stand there in a posture of submission, absolutely. If you want to clap your hands and... bless you. If you want to pump your hands, clap your hands and pump your fists like I like to do sometimes. We want to bless you to do that. We need to bring in a culture where we allow ourselves to worship how we've been created to worship. But ultimately, again, it needs to come from a deep-seated desire, a response of gratitude and love for God. If you genuinely and authentically love someone or genuinely look after somebody, then you're going to do all you can to impress them, aren't you? You're going to do all you can for them. And I've talked about this before, but the two people that I looked up to as a child was my father and also my older cousin. His name's Tony, and I... used to worship, to use this term, worship the ground he walked on. No joke. I used to love my cousin Tony. I loved them, but I also knew that I was loved by them too. And that's the key to all this. Understanding God, who he is, how much he loves you and I. That's the key to a love-centered relationship. So both my dad and my cousin Tony, I look up to them, I admired them. And naturally, I tried to impress them. Every time we played sport, I try and beat my dad. I'll do a move. Oh, how good was that? Or my cousin Tony, I'll do the same. I wanted to impress them. I wanted to do things for them that blessed them. Such was my admiration for both of them. But because of my love for both of them, especially my older cousin Tony, if he said, go there, I would go there. If he said, do that, I would do that. Again, because I wanted to impress him. And the relationship was centered on love. I knew he had my best interests at heart. He wouldn't go tell me to do something to get me in trouble or anything like that. But what if the relationship was turned on its head? What if it wasn't one centered on love? What if my dad and my older cousin, they would just serve their own interests? Self-gratification. If they told me to go do something because they wanted something for themselves. Go there so I can have that. Or even worse, if it was an abusive relationship, obviously I would go and do it because I feared being punished or feared the retribution that would happen if I didn't go. So which behavior, which attitude resonates with you the most? It's the love-centered one, isn't it? And so this is why we need to understand who God is. Understand who God is at the core because he loves us. And that should overflow into our response and worship to him and who he is. This is how we are to relate to God. This is how we are to relate to him in our work, our ministries, our attitudes, our behaviors. It should operate over a sense of love for God, that we want to do this to serve you because you love me. I want to love you back. And we do this again because we know that he loves us, he cares for us. He's proven that through his work on the cross. So as we pause and reflect on our own experiences, how are we going about that in our lives? Are we doing ministry? Are we serving God because it's something we have to do? Or because we want to get credit for it? Or is it because we love God and we want to serve him and him only? Bought into one mentality. Is it coming from a genuine sense of gratitude and love? Again, or is it coming from a sense of wanting to prove something or religious necessity? As you're reading the Bible, as I have, I've realized that God hates hypocrisy. Doesn't like showmanship. Doesn't like phoniness in our worship. He wants real, honest love. Real, honest love. We can worship God imperfectly. We are all imperfect. We're not going to get it 100% right. But we cannot worship God insincerely. There's a difference. But of course, sincerity alone is not enough. I can be sincerely wrong about something, and I've no doubt been in that place before. You've probably realized that. And this is why Jesus says again in John 4, we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Our worship needs to be both accurate. It's Him alone that we worship, no one else. But also authentic. Know who you are worshiping. Worship Him from the heart. Again, those boundaries are in place. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when we start to get into muddy waters, when we start going out of those realms, we need to be discerning in that realm. Worship that pleases God is authentic. It's also to be thoughtful. We are to engage not only God with our hearts and our souls, but also our minds. Again, Rick Warren says in his book, God-pleasing worship is deeply emotional. It's deeply doctrinal. We are to use both our heads and our hearts. What is interesting is that this command, love the Lord your God, love the Lord your God with all your mind, it pops up in the New Testament around four times, four separate occasions. And the reason for this is because God is not pleased with thoughtless worship. If we're coming here on a Sunday and just going through the motions, that's not pleasing to God. Engage your hearts and souls, but also your minds. And I believe there's a correlation. When you engage your heart, if you're coming with a deep-seated sense of gratitude and thankfulness to God, it results in you engaging your mind, I reckon. God doesn't like it when we have mechanical cliches like praise the Lord, because we can't think of anything else to say at the time. If our worship is mindless, then it is effectively meaningless. Again, I reckon there's a connection between the heart, soul, and mind. Growing up as a kid, I used to have this prayer that I used to say before grace every time. It went something like this. For our friends, our family, and our food, we say thank you. Amen. I'd repeat that prayer every single day before my meals. And that's fine for a 4 or 5-year-old to do that. You know, I still had a sense of, you know, it was hard in that, absolutely. But we're still doing that as adults. Come to the table or say a prayer. It's just saying the same thing every time, over and over. There's no thought in that, is there? It's not engaging our minds. We need to engage our minds. Think of something else that we can worship God with. And one way to counteract this, I believe, is to read more. If some people aren't readers, that's fine, but engage with different materials, different understandings of expressions of worship. Learn more about God, read different translations of the Bible to reinvigorate your mind of saying, praising, how we praise God. As much as I love it, Alan, try using other words as opposed to hallelujah, but you can still say it, absolutely. I know it's from the heart, exactly right. And that's fine. But let's just continue to engage our minds, amen? Continue to engage our minds. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 14, says this, everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. He's talking in the context of our worship gatherings. And you'll notice that, you know, we try to do that. We try to bring different expressions of worship, different ways of worshiping God into our services every now and then. We need to continue to do that. Worship that pleases God is authentic. It's also to be thoughtful. And finally, it also has to be practical. In the Gospel of Mark 12:30, Mark adds strength to Jesus' statement. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. What this means is that not only God is pleased when our worship is authentic and thoughtful, but also pleased when our worship is practical. Again, Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper act of worship. Again, that word sacrifice comes up, doesn't it? surrendering ourselves to God. Again, as it's already been said, we have to, worship should encompass our whole entire lives. That's what worship is. It's more than just a song. For our lives need to become living sacrifices, as Romans 1 says. And we usually associate sacrifice with something that is dead, isn't it? But here we're called to become living sacrifices. In the Old Testament, God took pleasure in the nation of Israel offering sacrifices to him on the altar because they foretold of Jesus' coming. They foretold of what Jesus would ultimately go through for the world. But now in the new covenant, God is most pleased when we have different sacrifices of worship to him. Thanksgiving, praise, humility, repentance, offerings of money, prayer, serving others, sharing with those in need. Real and authentic worship, it should cost us something. And the ultimate thing it should cost is self-centeredness, selfishness. Because it is impossible to serve and exalt God and ourselves at the same time. Absolutely impossible. Again, we don't worship to be seen by others or to please ourselves. It should be about God and God alone. And why Jesus says, love God with all your strength, is pointing out that worship takes effort and energy. It's not always going to be convenient and comfortable for us. We're not always going to be in a mindset. We're going to come from our week and feel down and be in hardship and difficulties. But there are ultimately times we should still be worshipping God. Psalm 34:1, which I read out before our service, says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. Always be on my lips. Even when you have a loss of a loved one, you should still be praising God. Get into that place. When you're going through sickness and hardship, still praise God. Extol him all of my days, any situation in life. When you praise God, even when you don't feel like it, when you get out of bed to worship him, when you're tired, which I did this week, it was hard, but I got there. Or when you help others, when you're worn out, you are offering a living sacrifice of worship to God. An act of worship that he's pleased by. Worship that is authentic. Worship that is thoughtful and practical. This is the kind of worship that pleases God. But here comes the clincher. What is the purpose? This is our whole theme for this year. What is the purpose of all this? The purpose of authentic, thoughtful, practical worship is ultimately so that we are built up in faith, individually and collectively as a church. That we are built to become a strong church, a healthy church. So when the storms of life come, we aren't knocked over. We are still deep-rooted in our faith. This is what it looks like to become a healthy, mature church. When we live this out, when we're authentic in our worship, when we're thoughtful, when we're practical, when we do all this, it builds us up, it edifies us, and builds us to become that tree of life, a source of life to the world and one another. This is the kind of church that God is pleased by. Understand what this kind of worship looks like and living it out in practice. Not only that, but as we do that, as we grow to become this source of life, the world takes notice. The world takes notice. So worship is a source of evangelism at the same time. Page 42, Rick Warren says this of the purpose-driven church. In genuine worship, God's presence is felt. Have you experienced that? There's moments of genuine worship, his presence is felt. God's pardon is offered. God's purposes are revealed and God's power is displayed. That sounds to me like the ideal context for evangelism. I've noticed that when unbelievers watch believers relate to God in an intelligent, sincere manner, it creates a desire in them to know God. It's what it looks like to be a source of life to the world. This is what it looks like to have purpose in our worship. And that's the dream. Amen? Do we want to grow and become that source of life? It starts with our worship. Authentic, thoughtful, practical worship. Ultimately, we shouldn't be worshipping out of duty. We should worship because we want to. And we should enjoy expressing love to God. And ultimately, again, to see the church grow and to others, for others to come to know Him as well. This requires much prayer, and this is why I encourage you to come to our prayer night so we can cover this church in prayer. In order to see God at work in our midst. I'm going to pray for us now because this is a huge undertaking as we come to close our service. Father God, we come before you now in worship, in praise and adoration for who you are. We realize that you call us, in calling us to a higher order. There's anxiety in that. There's worry in that because it is so high that we are unable to reach it in our own strength. And that is the beauty about how you created us. We cannot do it in our own strength, but only through your Spirit in and through us. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you would do a work in this church, you do a work in our lives, that when we enter this building, we come with a sense of purpose and intentionality in our worship. That we wouldn't come because that's what we're meant to do, because that's always how it's been done, or because we want to prove something. No. But may we come to worship you and love you with a deep-rooted sense of authenticity and deep within our hearts and souls. May we engage our minds. And may we seek to allow worship to encompass our whole life, our whole being. Father God, as we come to sing this song now in praise and worship to who you are, I pray again that your Holy Spirit will work in our midst. Convict us, encourage us, and help us to realize that's all about you and you alone. And that is when our ultimate purpose is achieved in this world. Continue to bless us, we ask, and thank you for your patience with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.